in this day of economic uncertainty.
I pledge allegiance to the King of Kings, and to his kingdom come, on earth as it is in heaven. One holy nation, and our Heavenly Father, grace, mercy, justice for all.
Good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those sitting in heavenly places in Yahshua, our Messiah. The name of this program is Cross the Border, and I'm Nicholas. My website is crosstheborder.org, and the reason that I call the name of this program Cross the Border is because, I'm not greater than my master, Yahshua. Some call him Jesus in the West, but he is our Messiah, and I am not greater than he is. When he began his earthly ministry after being anointed, he began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom is at hand." So I bid all, everyone, everywhere, to cross the border into his kingdom, that is the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, whichever way you want to put it, and obtain eternal life. It's only by entering his kingdom and remaining in his kingdom that we can obtain eternal life. If we come to the end of our mortality and we cross the threshold of mortality into the grave, because that's where mortality ends, it ends in the grave. If we are not in his kingdom when that time comes, we will not be in his kingdom forever. So as you can see, this is a very important thing. I don't believe that there is anything more important than our eternal disposition. Now, if you're not in his kingdom now, if you don't endure in his kingdom to the end of your mortality, as the scripture says, he who endures to the end shall be saved. You must endure in his kingdom until the end of your mortality. If you're not in, like I said, if you're not in his kingdom, when you come to the threshold of your mortality and where it drops off into the grave, then you won't be in his kingdom forever. And that'll be a sad day for you, because after that, there is no redemption. Yahshua died for men. He died for living men. And that includes mankind. That includes women and children too. He didn't die for aliens. He didn't die for dead people. He redeemed the living. That's the way it works. This is your chance. The day of salvation is now. That's what it means. Now is your opportunity. Take it while you can. You may never get it again. And you may think, well, later on I can get things right with God. Well, you may not be able to later on. Your heart becomes harder every day. Every day that you turn away from him. And if you turn away one more day, it may be the point of no return for you. I would be very careful. I would be afraid to turn away from our Creator and his offer of redemption through the blood of his Son, Yahshua. Today, we're going to continue our trek through the Scripture. What we do here most of the time is we go through the Scripture, and we go through it book by book, chapter by chapter, and verse by verse. And here's where I lose most of my audience, because most people don't have patience enough to go through the entire scripture. Some some so-called Christians, they got a few things that they like to focus on, and that's it, and they don't want to see anything else. And, you know, I would say that they have a problem with their life. There's some area of disobedience, something that they don't want to give up to the Heavenly Father, some place that they will not allow the Holy Spirit to work in their life. So each of us need to examine ourselves. We need to open up our minds and our hearts to His Holy Spirit and listen and receive the convicting work of our Heavenly Father's Holy Spirit, so that He can clean us up, so that He can write His law upon our heart. Because if we love breaking His law, we won't allow His law to be written on our heart. If there's something we're holding out on and the Holy Spirit is trying to zero in on it, but we're not allowing it, we're doing what is called blaspheming the Holy Spirit. We're blaspheming the work of the Holy Spirit in our life, and we don't want to go there. We want to continue the work. We want to learn to live a life that is pleasing to our Heavenly Father. So we're going to continue our trek. We've done the book of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Joshua, and numerous other books. You can go to my website and you can see links there to some of them. You can go to the archives page on the networks and you can see another link there for the archives or podcasts, as they call them nowadays in the more modern era, I guess. You can see links there, and you can see some of the studies, some of the topical studies that I've done, and you can review any of those studies. And I suggest to everyone that you go to my website and you start listening to Genesis, and you start at the beginning and start getting it right. And if you find something wrong, I want to challenge everyone everywhere to listen to my studies. If you think I'm in error on something, you get out your e-sword, and you point it out to me. That is your duty as my brother in Messiah. That is your duty, because you are commanded. We are commanded to love one another. By this, they will know that you are the sons of God, by your love for one another. So if you see me in error, if you see me teaching error, I need you to correct me. You correct me out of the King James Version, the Authorized King James Version, and the Textus Receptus. And you can get a free copy of that. A wonderful tool at e-sword.net. Download the program and you correct me from that, and I will receive your correction, because I don't want to be out here teaching error. Otherwise, I'm just wasting my time. I might as well go get a job or something in the world and take back up the things of the world that I have put off. Because if I'm out here teaching error, then I'm doing more harm than good. So don't want to go there. So listen to my studies, challenge me if you find some error, and at the same time you'll be challenging yourself. As I said, we've started at the beginning of the scripture, and we've gone through Exodus, Genesis, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and Joshua, and what follows Joshua is Judges. And what happened in the wilderness is Abraham. Oh, Father Abraham, he was acting like a king, you know. He was like the Supreme Court and everything all rolled up into one. And it was just, he was just weary to the bone. It was way too much for one man to handle. And I could imagine how Father Abraham felt. You had millions in the desert following him around, you know, thousands of families, and of course 12 tribes. And every time someone had a dispute, I mean, the line was getting long outside Abraham's tent. He could hardly do anything else except judge between the people all the time. And his father-in-law, that's right, Abraham had a father-in-law. His father-in-law was called the priest of Midian. And I would take that to mean that his father-in-law was somewhat a godly man who reverenced the Heavenly Father. He must have been quite a man, because our Heavenly Father sent Abraham to this man for a wife, number one, and for training, number two, and also to tend sheep, for Jethro, as he's called, the priest of Midian in the desert there. And so he was quite a man. And he saw the burden that was on Abraham. And he said, and he called Abraham and he said, hey, look, this is too much of a burden for you. Here's what you need to do. Well, of course, Father Abraham says, yeah, you know, forget God. Let's do Abraham. Let's do Jethro's plan. No, he didn't say that at all. Abraham took the advice of his father or father-in-law, and he set up a system of judges in Israel. Now, one of the great Bible expositors and translators, when he read the government that was set up for the children of Israel in the wilderness, he said, he exclaimed that Israel, that God had given Israel in the wilderness a government of the people, by the people, and for the people. Now, most of you have heard that quote before, and most of you will attribute it to Abraham Lincoln and his famous document. What was the name of that document? Emancipation Proclamation? But Abraham Lincoln borrowed that phrase from the great Bible translator who exclaimed that when he read about the government that the Heavenly Father gave the children of Israel, and through the wisdom that he gave a man named Jethro, the father-in-law of Abraham. And they instituted that government. And that's why we have this government in Israel in our historical account here in the book of Judges. Of course, this government was instituted at that point in Israel, in the wilderness. They brought that government into the land when they crossed over the Jordan. And here we have a book that's called Judges. And that's where we're going today, to the book of Judges. My good friend Henry, let's see what he has to say about this to get a little historical insight. We have here a further account of that glorious and successful campaign which Judah and Simeon made. The lot of Judah, and they are picking up, of course, from where Joshua, the book of Joshua, leaves off. The lot of Judah was pretty well cleared of the Canaanites, yet not thoroughly. Those that dwelt in the mountains were round about Jerusalem, were driven out, but those in the valley kept their ground against them, having chariots of iron, such as we read of, and he references Joshua 17:16. Here the men of Judah failed, and thereby spoiled the influence which otherwise their example hitherto might have had on the rest of the tribes who followed them in this instance of their cowardice, rather than all the other instances of their courage. They had iron chariots, and therefore it was thought not safe to attack them. But had not Israel God on their side, whose chariots are thousands of angels, before whom these iron chariots would be but as stubble in the fire? Had not God expressly promised by the oracle, and he refers to Judges 1, chapter 1, verse 2, to give them success against the Canaanites in this very expedition without accepting those that had iron chariots? Yet they suffered their fears to prevail against their faith. They could not trust God under any disadvantage, and therefore durst not face the iron chariots, but meanly withdrew their forces when the one bold stroke they might have completed their victories, and it proved of pernicious consequences. They did run well. What hindered them? And so that's just the beginning. So it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them? And Yahuwah said, Judah shall go up. Behold, I have delivered the land into his hand. And Judah said unto Simeon his brother, come up with me into my lot, that we may fight against the Canaanites, and I likewise will go with thee into thy lot. So Simeon went with him. And of course, we're talking about the tribes. This isn't just one singular brother. To take us back to the moment in time, we're talking about the entire tribes. And of course, Simeon, the patriarch, the great patriarch, the father of the tribe, and Judah have long been dead, and these are their descendants, represented by tribes and the heads of the tribes. So whoever was the head of the clan, each clan still had their great patriarch and their head of that clan, or they had some kind of council where the head families would come together, such as the government that our Heavenly Father gave them. And so they agreed together, the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Simeon, to go in together to conquer and drive out the Canaanites in their respective territories so that they could inhabit the land that Yahuwah, the Lord their God, gave them. And Judah went up, in verse 4, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand, and they slew them in Bezek 10,000 men. So you see, if there were 10,000 men, there were an equal number of women and probably more children than that, unless they were practicing their birth control and their sacrifice, but probably not so much in that day as in today. But perhaps, you never know. It was one of the great sins of the ancient cultures that walked against our Heavenly Father is destroying their children. And I'm sure they did it for all the same reasons that it's being done today. Okay, and they found Adonai Bezek in Bezek. And they fought against him, and they slew the Canaanite and the Perizzites. But Adonai Bezek fled, and they pursued after him, and caught him, and cut off his thumbs and his great toes. And Adonai Bezek said, 70 kings, having their thumbs and their great toes cut off, gathered their meat under my table, as I have done, so God hath requited me. And they brought him to Jerusalem, and there he died. So I guess this was something that Adonai Bezek had done to other kings. And he was getting his just deserts at this time from the words of his own mouth here, as it's recorded. Now, in verse 8, Now the children of Judah had fought against Jerusalem and had taken it, and smitten with the edge of the sword, and set the city on fire. And afterward, the children of Judah went down to fight against the Canaanites that dwelt in the mountain, and in the south, and in the valley. And Judah went against the Canaanites that dwelt in Hebron. Now the name of Hebron before was Kirjath Arba. And they slew Shishai and Ahiman and Talmai. And from thence he went against the inhabitants of Debir, and the name of Debir before was Kirjath Sefer. Verse 12, and Caleb said, he that smiteth Kirjath Sefer and taketh it, to him will I give Aksah, my daughter, to wife. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, took it, and he gave him Aksah, his daughter, to wife. Now, what we see demonstrated here is our Heavenly Father's kingdom government for family demonstrated. Caleb was the absolute head of his family. His daughter married whomever he chose for his daughter. They did not practice the idolatry of romantic freedom. And I call it the idolatry of romance. They practice the Ten Commandments, where it says, honor your father and your mother. So we see that demonstrated here, that principle. No romance. They didn't go to public schools like they practice today, and being trained up in the public school system, going and watching all of the romantic movies on TV. if they had TV. They did not listen to the Romance of Idolatry music on their radios, and those were not the songs they sang, the songs of romantic idolatry, which train all of our children today. You know, perhaps these were the songs, these were the plays, these were the stories of the pagans around them, because they needed to practice the romantic idolatry, the freedom of romance, the freedom, the liberty of romance. And hand in hand with that goes homosexuality, hand in hand goes with that birth control and abortion, because the freedom extends to freedom from the responsibility that our Heavenly Father gave us, the wonderful communion of a man and woman in marriage for. Okay, here's our break. We'll be back in a few minutes. Don't go anywhere. You're listening to Cross the Border.
fight the fight. We are here to equip you because you love the truth. LibertyRadioLive.com.
Now listen to me. The Bible says, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. I want you to know that a corporation is Caesar.
Government takeover of the church. This DVD is the most powerful tool we have for waking up those asleep in the pews. The scripture calls for his people to come out of her. The corporate church is the apostate church, the whore that rides the beast. Make copies and give them away to your corporate church friends and loved ones. The truth will make them free. They will watch the DVD, Government Takeover of the Church. Who will tell them if not you?
Get this DVD for a donation of $25 from LibertyRadioLive.com. Order online today or call 559-781-3773.
Now listen to me.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. Then, when you subscribe, we will send you the last quarterly MP3 CD of that program immediately and continue to do so with each new quarter. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
You're listening to Cross the Border. We're going through, we just began our study in the book of Judges, and we got to Caleb said, "He that smiteth Kirjath-Sepher and taketh it, to him I will give Aksah, my daughter, to wife." And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, took it, and he gave him Aksah, his daughter, to wife. And it came to pass, when she came to him, that she moved him to ask of her father a field, and she lighted off from her ass. And Caleb said unto her, "What wilt thou?" And she said to him, "Give me a blessing, for thou hast given me a south land. Give me also springs of water." And Caleb gave her the upper springs and the nether springs. And the children of of the Kenite, Moses' father-in-law, went up out of the city of the palm trees with the children of Judah into the wilderness of Judah, which lieth in the south of Arad, and they went and dwelt among the people. And Judah went with Simeon, his brother, and they slew the Canaanites that inhabited Zephath and utterly destroyed it. And the name of the city was called Hormah. Also Judah took Gaza with the coast thereof, and Ascalon with the coast thereof, and Ekron with the coast thereof. And Yahuwah, the Lord, was with Judah, and he drove out the inhabitants of the mountain, but could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley, because they had chariots of iron. And they gave Hebron unto Caleb, as Moses had said, and he expelled thence the three sons of Anak. And the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabited Jerusalem, but the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem unto this day. And the house of Joseph, they also went up against Bethel, and Yahuwah was with them. And the house of Joseph sent to descry Bethel. Now the name of the city before was Luz. And the spies saw a man come forth out of the city, and they said unto him, Show us, we pray thee, the entrance into the city, and we shall show thee mercy. And when he showed them the entrance into the city, they smote the city with the edge of the sword, but they let go the man and all his family. And the man went into the land of the Hittites, and built a city, and called the name thereof Luz, which is the name thereof to this day. Neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shean and her towns, nor Taanach and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Dor and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Iblim and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Megiddo and her towns, but the Canaanites would dwell in that land. And what do we have going on here? Of course, the Heavenly Father, they were instructed, the 12 tribes were instructed to go across and drive out all the inhabitants of the land. But it's a hard thing to do for a man to wield the sword of God by command. And this is demonstrated so clearly by the Israelites, because they had to stand before these men. It was easier to live in peace with them. So to carry out the judgment of God by the sword was not an easy thing for these people to do. It was easier to compromise. It's easier to live with other men in peace. But the problem was that they were commanded to do it. And because they were commanded to do it and they did not obey the command, all of these men and their people became a snare to the children of Israel. And as we shall see, that's the problem with allowing just anybody into your land. And we see that's exactly what's happening with America. That's a problem with evangelism or evangelicalism in the church, when the church has morphed from being Protestant or Protestants into being evangelical and ecumenical. We see that the pagans that come into the congregations bring all of their pollutions of idols and pollute the body of Christ. So the same problem, same thing happening. Because really, when you think about it, what we had is we had the body of our Creator, as we think of the body of Christ today, or the church. Well, this was the church in the wilderness. This was the church coming into the promised land. And they were to drive out all the inhabitants. They were to rout out all of the pagans with all of their idolatry before them. But it was easier for them to live in peace rather than go to war, even though the Heavenly Father promised them victory. But they succumb to fear instead. And the fear of those that they had fear with, or they succumb to having the desire rather to live at peace. What was easier? And that was to make peace with the inhabitants and allow them to live there in peace. Of course, the problem being their practice of idolatry, their practice of fertility and goddess worship. And as I said before, all of these abominations led to further abominations such as homosexuality, the goddess worship, and the worship of the form, rather, and romance, the idolatry of romance leads to, finally, to birth control and killing your unborn and your born children, sacrificing them to these idols. Because after all, that's what liberty is all about. And liberty, when liberty becomes your idol, when liberty becomes your highest ideal, then that liberty extends to your freedom from burden, and especially the burden that comes with procreation, or the act of procreating. Because our Heavenly Father, He created the act. He made it wonderful for us, for His people, for His creation, for mankind, so that they could enjoy the act of procreating. He made it very enjoyable. He made it for the purpose so that people would engage in it. Because if it wasn't enjoyable, if it wasn't pleasurable, nobody would do it, and the human race would die out. People would have to, on purpose, go do something that wasn't enjoyable, wasn't pleasant. And so you see how wise our Creator was in making the act of procreation an enjoyable thing for mankind. But it turns out that mankind just wants the enjoyment, but they are disobedient, is that they don't want the result, the thing that our Heavenly Father made the enjoyment for, to make it as easy for us to be obedient to His command. When He said, be fruitful and multiply, He didn't just command us to do something unpleasant, He made it pleasant to do. So we're disobedient when we just want to enjoy it, and then we kill our offspring or practice birth control, that is disobedience to our Creator, and we find ourselves worshiping the creation rather than the Creator. And we can see this has been going on since the beginning of time, basically, when you have your report in the scripture that the sons of God, and those were not angels, but those were the sons of God, saw the women took themselves wives, and what they actually started to do was they started to look on the form of women, and there began the idolatry of the form, idolatry of the creation rather than obedience to the Creator. And if you want to more information on that, you can go back to my Genesis study and look into that. And don't believe all this nonsense about angels and stuff, because there's nothing, absolutely nothing in the scripture that backs up that line of thinking. Although it's become very popular, because I guess people like to hear stuff like that that's exciting and so forth. But we're here to study the Word and what it actually says, what it reveals to us, and not what we could imagine to be exciting out of it. Okay, so we continue here in Judges and their conquest of the land after Joshua. They continue their conquest of the land after Joshua passes on. And, of course, Caleb is left. Caleb was one of the men that was in the wilderness 40 years before they entered the land. So Caleb's a fairly old man here now, after Joshua dies. Okay, where did we leave off here? Oh, yes. Neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Bethshean and her towns, nor Taanach and her towns, and the inhabitants of Dor and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Iblim and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Megiddo. Yes, we read that. We got to that. And it came to pass, when Israel was strong, that they put the Canaanites to tribute. Well, they weren't to put them to tribute, and they did not utterly drive them out. Neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites that dwell in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwelt in Gezer among them. Neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron, nor the inhabitants of Nahalal, but the Canaanites dwelt among them and became tributaries. Neither did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Acho, nor the inhabitants of Zidon, nor of Elab, nor of Achzib, nor of Helba, nor of Aphik, nor of Rehob, but the Asherites dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out. Neither did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh, nor the inhabitants of Beth Anath, but he dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land. Nevertheless, the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh and of Beth Anath became tributaries unto them. And tributaries, that means that they paid tribute, they paid taxes, they paid protection fees. We will pay you if you let us live here in peace, basically. So what we have here is the children of Israel running a protection racket, basically. I don't recall that the Heavenly Father said, go into the land and start a protection racket. Take money from the people, and if they don't pay you, then kill them. Nah, I don't remember that at all. But, well, it was easier. They were moving into the land. They were staking out their plots. They were planting their vineyards and raising their families, and they didn't want to bother with war anymore. They didn't want to go off and utterly drive out, and kill people, and, all that bloody mess that goes with war. Just a big bother, right? Who wants to do that? We'd rather live in peace. Yes, we would rather live in peace. Yes, bring them all into the church. Ah, so what, a little pollution of idols in our land. Who cares, We can live in peace. It won't touch us. It won't touch us. You could imagine them saying these things, just like today in all the corporate churches. And now they're practicing all the idolatry. Christ's death, Christmas, from pagan Babylon, and from the mother church, the mother whore church. And then Ashtaroth, Easter, they practice that every year. And at the same time, they ignore, the Heavenly Father's holy days. Oh, we don't have to do the Heavenly Father's holy. Let's practice all these pagan stuff instead. Yes, let's have an Easter egg roll on the lawn of the White House. Yes, what fun. Yes, it won't come near us. And the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountain, for they would not suffer them to come down to the valley. But the Amorites would dwell in the Mount Heres, and Aijalon, and in Shealbim. Yet the hand of the house of Joseph prevailed, so that they became tributaries. And the coast of the Amorites was from the going up to Akrabim, from the rock and upward. Chapter 2 of Judges, and verse 1. And an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim, and said, I made you go up out of Egypt and brought you into the land which I swore to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. You shall throw down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Now I want you to notice something here. The Heavenly Father, Yahuwah, it says, and the angel of the Lord, the messenger of Yahuwah, our Creator, their Creator, he came up and he says this to them. He said, I will never break my covenant with you. Now, a lot of people latch onto that and say that God is still bound to keep his covenant with the Jews, and the Jews are God's chosen people today still. And he's bound because he said, I will never break my covenant with you. But the covenant works two ways. He said, if you do not, I will not. He didn't break the covenant, they did. And that's what's being proclaimed here. They have broken the covenant. So we need to pay attention. And you shall make no league with the inhabitants of the land. Yes, if you say, if you pay us money, if you give us of the fruit of your labor, we will not kill you. If you set up a protection racket, tributary with them, you make a league with them. He says, you shall make no league with the inhabitants of the land. You shall throw down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare unto you. And it came to pass, when the angel of Yahuwah spoke these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voices and wept. And they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there unto Yahuwah the Lord. And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went, every man to his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served Yahuwah all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of Yahuwah of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill of Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not Yahuwah. They didn't know him, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Baalim, or Baal. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods. See, all these gods did become a snare to them, the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves down unto them, and provoked Yahuwah to anger. You know, I see the same thing happening in the land where I live. We have America rose up in the wilderness, a new and a mighty nation, and the second beast of the book of Revelation having risen up lamb-like. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. And if all men are created equal, that means that I have to do unto my neighbor as I would have him do unto me. That is a beautiful lamb-like principle for the founding of this nation. But what happens? Well, you have two horns. The first horn, lamb-like. The second one, dragon-like. We see that America falls. They start allowing all of the idols and all of the religions and all of the nations of the world just to pour into their borders and bring their cultures and their gods and their worship and their false idols. And then on top of that, the churches accommodate them with their evangelicalism and their ecumenism, and they bring them in, and they bring in all the pagan idolatry, all of the romance, and all of the idolatry of romance, the idolatry of fertility worship. It is all in the church now, and this is exactly what is happening. Just history just keeps repeating itself over and over again. It seems that no one can read or understand, hey, they did this. If we do it, perhaps we'll get a different result. No, the same result. You do the same thing, you get the same result. You keep repeating the same thing, and the same thing keeps happening. You think you'd kind of get the idea. But all of these things are recorded here for an example to us. We need to separate ourselves from the world. At least we need to secede from the world on an individual or a familial level if we're able. But you know, Yahshua did say, he said, I have come to set a man at variance against his father. And what he was exclaiming there is what would happen when men turned and accepted the Messiah in a family, that it would separate very families. So we shouldn't be surprised when we look around us, and when we read Judges, we read these words and see that it happened there as it's happening here. So they forsook the Lord their God, the God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they provoked Yahuwah, the Lord, to anger. And we've come to the end of this hour. So we'll pick up here when we come back. You've been listening to Cross the Border. Join me after the break here and stay tuned for the news.